I'd like you to be willing to ask the Lord to help you with something that you hear today, that just put a little mark in your Bible and go back to it and think about it. How often are we supposed to meditate, Mark? How often are we supposed to meditate on the things of God? Daily. Mark Hall is not here. Leo, how often are we supposed to meditate? All day. There should be thoughts of what God is doing in our lives. Oh, but I have to twist wires and put wires through cables and tubes and play with electricity. I don't know. Whatever you do, have thoughts of the scripture all the time. So, you ready for my quick fire chapters in Proverbs? All right. I appreciate you being here and appreciate the opportunity to share these things with you. Chapter 23 gives more detail than just the good, bad, bad, good, bad, bad, good. I hope you never get tired of that, because God put it in the scripture the way he wanted it. And even though it reviews some of the same messages over and over, we need to get it into our minds and then into our hearts. But chapter 23 uses larger chunks of information, usually 2 to 4 verses. Mark? Okay. Right. In chapter 23, it's especially bigger parts. I appreciate you mentioning how that the scripture is so important. And then when we get these chunks, it just gives us a more of a mouthful instead of just little nibble, little nibble, little nibble. That's fine if you want little fish. Put a little bait and you get little nibbles. But if you want a big bait, get a bigger chunk, bigger fish. Let's get into chapter 23. Again, I am trying to focus on making sure we're looking at the positive aspects, because the world is full of negative. And we need to know the negative is there. But look at verse 10. It uses the phrase old landmarks. Old landmarks? What? It's talking about bits of information. Now, who are the oldest people you know? Most of us already are the age of grandparents. We're the old landmark for our grandchildren to look at. But go back and think of your grandparents. If you had the privilege, your great-grandparents. The wisdom that the old landmarks have. How much have we forgotten what they've tried to get us to learn? How they wanted us to live? Helping us with the choices we make. God uses the old landmarks in our lives. Well, you say, what if my parents weren't spiritual? Find, go back in your memory and find somebody who seemed to be spiritual. And that can become an old landmark. But that's an important thing to try to remember. Go to verse 18, please. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Isn't it? No. I jumped. Thank you for... Go to verse 11. I didn't go to the back of my page. Sorry. Verse 11, it says, the mighty Redeemer. 23, I'm still in 23 now. 23:11. Does the power of God shine forth from God to us? And maybe I should make that a question. How does God's power shine forth to us? And then we have to reflect that and distribute that to others who are looking for God's power. That's how we're connected. Leo? Is right. But witnessing to someone so that they can become saved has to be the most important goal any Christian can ever achieve. Why? That's the whole reason Jesus came, was to die for us. And we've got to find people who are willing to listen to that and want to hear. And sometimes we have to whet their appetite a little bit, but that's how God's power comes through us to them. And that's only the first part of the Great Commission. Then they're supposed to get them to the place where they grow and get baptized, and then so that they can teach other people how to make disciples. But Jesus is our mighty Redeemer. Verse 12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction. Oh, sounds like a daily activity, yes? If you don't do it daily, you're not going to be as strong spiritually as you should be. Let's all read verse 17 together, please, out loud if you don't mind. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Don't let sinful people discourage you. Be in the fear of the Lord. God, what do I get to do today? Are you enthusiastic about what God wants you to do today? Oh, I just go to work. Go home, eat dinner, I'm so tired. Yeah, that's life. But when is God going to energize us? Do you have the energy he wants you to have? Yesterday was a pretty long work day for me. Went to a couple of places and did a whole bunch of stuff. But he gave me rest last night, ready to go again today. It really is good. Look at verses 22 through 25. It basically talks about the joy fathers have who have wise children. We only have one child. Wise children. Okay? Now, if my parents were still alive, I would still be a wise child for them. It doesn't give an age restriction. We have to strive to get the wisdom God wants us to have. And it'll benefit lots. Verses 26 to the end of the chapter advise us about sinful activities that we should avoid. And it mentions whorish women, alcohol, strange women. All of those sinful activities lead to a defeated life. The rest of chapter 23. So let's get back to positive. Chapter 24. The first chunk, verses 3 through 5, wisdom builds a sure home. So having wisdom as one of your favorite books, Brother Mark, he's building a more sure home. When you use the wisdom that God has. Verses 7 through 12. These are indications of wrong choices that people have made. But the thing to remember is God is going to judge all of that. It's God who will judge. We have to try not to, even though sometimes we think we should. But it's God that's the judge. Verses 13 and 14, benefits of knowledge and the knowledge of wisdom. Specifically, it uses those words. 15 through 22, a comparison. Wicked people's lives compared to the just man. Who is righteous, of course, a just man. Verses 23 and 24, practical choices of wise people and the contrast to foolish decisions. So once again, even though there's a comparison of the wise, the unwise, the good, the evil, the chunks are a little bit bigger here. Chapter 25, the first seven verses, give us the relationship we need to have with God. God is our authority. In the New Testament, it says, if we humble ourselves, then what will be the result? If we humble ourselves before our God, He will lift us up. He will exalt us. He will promote us. He will bless. But it takes our choice. God, I have to depend upon you. Verses 8 through 10 teaches about a proper neighbor relationship. Well, Jesus taught a parable about a neighbor, right? Right? Jesus taught a parable about a neighbor. He was asked, who is my neighbor, by somebody. And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. The one who wasn't supposed to be friendly, the Samaritan wasn't supposed to be friendly to the Jew. Well, don't just think it's the person that lives next door or across the street or in your neighborhood. There's a lot wider range of neighbors. Learn what our relationship is supposed to be. Equal to them. I'd like us to read verses 11 through 13 together. 25, 11 through 13. Beginning. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Real good encouragement. And it gives the picture of something quite expensive, right? An earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, silver, apples of silver, apples of gold and pictures of silver. I don't know. Sounds pretty expensive to me. How beneficial are the things we say dealing with others? Really important. 18 to 20, people are to avoid being like that. Verses 21 and 22, the proper treatment of an enemy is to show compassion. 26 through 28 talks about some poor lifestyle choices again. On to chapter 26. Jumping down to verses 11 and 12. Many examples of foolish things to do with the consequences. So if you don't want the consequences, don't do the foolish thing. 13 through 16 talks about being slothful and sluggardly. 17 through 21 gives several verses of what wise people are going to avoid. What wise people will avoid. And then finishing the chapter, it talks about our words being so important once again. Chapter 27. It's a return to the really rapid, good, bad, evil, righteous, and almost a whole chapter. But it's dealing a lot with friends, even in this chapter. How are our relationships with other people? I think that's the main theme of chapter 27. Chapter 28 is the continuation of right and wrong. I'm just going to focus on the first, on the part of the verse that's positive. Verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. Well, remember, each of us are children of God, so let's have this relationship with God. Let's keep the law, not the Old Testament Jewish law, although parts of it are needed by us, but let's obey God's commandments, God's teachings. Verse 18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. We can earn our way to heaven. No. The only way to get to heaven is by faith. What kind of salvation is this talking about? The salvation is after we've chosen Christ as our Savior, we're going to walk in a way that pleases God. That is the continual salvation. Verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Verse 26, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. So some bits of wisdom. Chapter 29, many of these instructions are started by revealing truths about the wicked. There are a few uplifting statements as you read through the entire proverb. God is trying to teach us to keep living righteously. Here's one of the positive statements in verse 6, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Verse 18, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. See, I jumped to that page a little bit ago. Verse 23, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Verse 25, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Wow, that was a really quick ride. You think I'm going to run out of things to say today, maybe? We have chapter 30 of Proverbs. No, I've got a page and a half of things to say just on Proverbs 30. God is doing great and mighty things. Better get to the right page. The author is given the name Agur, son of Jacob. Doesn't sound like Solomon is teaching anymore. I don't know why God would have put the name of this author if it was Solomon. Don't know anything about him. But chapter 30 starts by giving God credit for creation. It honors God as creator. And it starts with him humbling himself, just like we mentioned a little bit ago, if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. But that sets the tone for the entire proverb. There are a number of noticeable statements. Look at verse 4 to start with. I would have to call this a rhetorical questions. Remember what rhetorical is? Ones that should not need an actual answer by us. Because the answer is obvious. First thing in verse 4, ascending to heaven. Secondly, descending to hell. Thirdly, gathering the wind, bounding the waters. Sounds like oceans, lakes, and rivers to me. Establishing the ends of the earth. Well, I think that extends to the far reaches of the universe, that we have telescopes that can view galaxies hundreds of light years away. And to the telescope, it even looked like a star. And yet, they believe it's a full galaxy of stars, just like we're in the Milky Way galaxy. Billions of stars. Some of the things that look like stars are actually whole galaxies in themselves. Name for the Creator in the name of Jesus, his son. All of that in verse 4? Well, it's a pretty long verse. What happens in verse 5? Let's read that together, please. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. How often does Pastor use the word of God is pure? Well, here's just one more location. And it's every word of God. Very important to understand. Verse 6 warns about adding to or taking away from God's words. It does it again in Revelation 22:18. Verses 7 through 9, he requests not to be rich, because what will happen to him if he becomes rich? Says he'll forget God. He also asks God to help him not to be poor enough to steal and to blaspheme him. So where do we live? We don't want to be to either extreme. He didn't either. Verses 11 through 14. He predicts there will be a generation that will be so disobedient to God, they will do some things. Here is his list of four things that he predicts will happen to some generation in the future. And he wrote this 3,500 years ago, maybe? No. 3,000 years ago. This generation will curse their parents, not repent of their sin, live in self-pride, and terribly treat even the poor people. That's pretty rampant nowadays, but we haven't reached the end that God says it's going to get to yet. I love verses 15 through 17. Four things that never satisfy: the grave, which in essence is death, the barren womb, a childless woman, the dry earth, and fire. You say, why do I love those things? Because God's warning us that those things are all dangerous to us. We've got to pay attention to God's warning signs. I haven't spent much of Proverbs focusing on the bad things, the bad things, the bad things. Here's a list of bad things we best avoid, because he's warning us that people will always continue to die. He's warning us that there will be women that are not able to have children. He's warning us that the earth is dry and it will soak up water whenever it gets it. How often? We just had a really good soaking rain. Do you see very many puddles around still? Maybe in some of the retention ponds there's still some water. But it's going to keep soaking up water however much it has. I haven't heard any news reports on all of those storms and hurricanes that went up through Louisiana, Mississippi, right up the Gulf. They probably still have some results of extra rain. But what is going to happen eventually? The earth will even soak up all of that water. And treating poor people. Oh, I had the thought. Christians are supposed to be poor in spirit. How do we expect the world to treat us if we're going to be poor in spirit? Now, verses 18 and 19. Also give a list of four things that the scripture says are too wonderful. It's beyond our understanding when you stop and think of these things. The flight of an eagle. How is that so outstanding? Scientists, after researching the eagle for however many years, they've been watching birds fly and eagles fly, have found out the amazing things the feathers of an eagle can do to help it to fly. Where one instant they can just be soaring and gliding around, and because they're probably hungry, they notice a rabbit or something that they know they can catch as food. And in a matter of just a few moments, they can change the position of their feathers in such a way that they're diving at up to 200 miles an hour. Now, if we have an object traveling at 200 miles an hour, and you think anything about physics, here is likely a 30-pound bird traveling 200 miles an hour. If it were to keep going 200 miles an hour, it would hit the ground and splatter like a watermelon. It would. How do the feathers of an eagle stop it in a matter of half of a second or less? Slow it down to maybe 3 or 4 miles an hour, so it has enough time to get its talons out, latch on to whatever it wanted to catch. 200 miles an hour to almost instantly stopped in just a fraction of a second. That's pretty amazing. Has man figured out how to stop something that quickly? No, it's too wonderful for us to figure out. See, I knew I was going to use my time all the way to the end. How about the next thing that's too wonderful? A serpent on a rock. We have lizards all over the place. I haven't done a lot of research. I've heard bits and pieces, but why can lizards climb straight up a wall? Why can they cling to rocks? Do you know? Specially designed feet, for sure. I don't know what makes them stay there exactly. I didn't learn as much as I did about the eagle flight. They can even hang upside down on a rock. They have to have special feet. And I'm guessing some scientists have tried to figure out why they can do that. I just haven't heard it. Number three, too wonderful, a ship in the sea. Well, remember back in Bible days when Agur would have been writing this, probably the biggest ship might have been 50 or 60 feet long, made of wood. They maybe had bigger ones. They didn't make one as big as Noah had. And God designed. But how amazing. Think of how big the ships are today. Big enough to land an airplane on. Our aircraft carriers. They even have bigger ships than that, though. Some of the cruise liners. And you've seen the commercials. They're stacked up on top of the boat with water slides and pools. And I've never been on a cruise on a huge ship like that. And yet, they're like a little bobber floating out in the ocean. They've got to avoid storms that are in the ocean. Even with all of our technology, a ship in the sea is really kind of wonderful. Number four, a man with a maid. Guys, we'll never figure out our wives. Wives, please remember, I go to this verse, I'll never figure my wife out. It says it in the Bible, I never will. Oh, that's not an excuse though, is it? Did you give them your elbows? No. We both have to be conscious of each other and just serve the Lord together and do the things that we can learn and know about each other. Verse 21 gives a list of four things the earth cannot bear. It cannot bear a ruling servant. If you go down through history, when one ruler or king changes, it's usually another, someone from the ruler's family. But whenever it wasn't a peaceful transfer of power, the times that a subservient to the ruler took over, there was much more chaos. Another thing the earth cannot bear, a fool who has plenty to eat. That's why we heard the statement, he who does not work should not eat. That's repeated in Scripture a couple of times. God says, if a fool has plenty to eat, it's something that the earth cannot bear. It doesn't help life on earth. Number three, an odious married woman. Foul mouth is what the word odious means. And number four, a servant girl who is heir to her mistress. Now, I know I've seen some movies where a servant ends up inheriting whatever the rich person has. But Scripture says that a servant girl should not be heir to her boss, her mistress. Verses 24 through 28. Four things in my mind that seem very unimportant and yet reveal great wisdom. I'm sure you've heard this. Ants. What did God say about ants? They're wise. And the reason is, they prepare their food in the summer. Well, how are ants in Arizona different? Because when it's summer here, you won't find any ant out on the ground during the day. But you know how active they are at night and in the early morning and in the evening when the heat of the sun is not cooking them? They're busy all the time. And the preparation they make is for when the times where they can't be out and about looking. Number two wise thing, the conies. Well, conies are probably referring to some kind of rodent. It says they build their homes in the rocks. Why would that be a good choice? Mark Hall, why would a rodent building its home in the rocks be a wise choice? Okay. How good are predators at digging through rock? protection. Number three, the locusts. The locusts, without a king, swarm together. How often do some locusts go through their life cycle? There are some locusts that reproduce year after year, sometimes even two and three times. Their life cycle is just a couple, 3 months, and they reproduce the next generation. But there are places where the life cycle of a locust is 17 years between swarms. The great swarms of grasshoppers and locusts that the Bible talks about, they found that some of them are like 11 years. There are others that are 17 years. What are they doing that whole time? I have no idea. But when it's time, all of them seem to germinate or generate, and they swarm. And how do they know to stick together? We can't figure that out. I don't know that anybody has tried. But what is the wisdom in that? We should wait 17 years for the Lord to do something in our lives? I shouldn't have done that, huh? You probably got a whole bunch of scratching. Don't cross my arms anymore. We have things to learn. Verses 29 through 31, and I'm past time. Four things that are comely. I looked up the word comely, and here's the definition I've gotten from Bible research: to make well, always in a pleasing, cheerful way, skillful. And it lists the lion, the greyhound, the he-goat, and a king who has no rebellion against him. And finishing, verse 32 has four final behaviors that we should not do. Lift yourself up in pride, think evil, wring your nose, cause a nosebleed, and force wrath, cause anger to develop. The great thing God is going to do, and I don't have time to finish 31, but the trip through Proverbs. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the lessons we can learn, things to avoid, things to do. Help our love to grow more in you and be more obedient children. In Jesus' name, we're thankful.